Okay, welcome to another week, actually the last week of our series on Who is Jesus. My name is Andy. I am the pastor of small groups at Willingdon Church, and I am joined today by Pastor James Vanderveen. He is pastor of High Voltage, which is grade 6 and 7. You might remember him from last week when Pastor James came, and he, you know, being the New Testament scholar that he is, or the real New Testament scholar that he is. He helped us navigate through Revelation chapter 2. Revelation is always a difficult passage, but James, I got to say, like, I got an email from a small group leader saying, thanks for the resource suggestions. So that was very helpful.
Nice.
Yeah. So, we're really thankful that we have this opportunity to walk with you as leaders, as listeners, as people who are just wanting to grow deeper in the knowledge of the Word, but also living it out, having the Word transform them to live out their faith, to be equipped to live out their faith. So it's been a wonderful journey. This is our last week on the Who is Jesus series. We are starting a new series in the spring, starting the first week of April. We just finished putting the final touches on the new study book. It's called, it's going to be called Amplify. It's really neat. We're the our design team is working really hard to put all the stuff together, and so look out for the next book, which is called Amplify. It'll be in the lobby of Willingdon Church on April 1st and 2nd.
Nice. I didn't actually know the name of it. Talk to me about the name, what that, where that comes from.
Okay, so I know we're talking about Revelation, but just to give you a little sneak peek, so the idea of Amplify is the idea we came up with that because in the new study book we're going to spend the first half talking about the Passion of Christ because it's Easter, it's around the time of Easter, and so we're going to go through the Passion. We're going to spend 3 weeks talking about the Passion, and from that, we as a church, Willingdon Church, we want to take that gospel song, the song of Jesus Christ, that good news song, and we want to turn up the volume in how we live that out in our life. So, and in following that 3 weeks of study, we're going to spend 5 weeks going through Willingdon Church's vision statement, or the vision piece, where we go through exalt, we go through evangelize, empower, equip, and so on. So we're going to go through every single one of them. So we want to ground it on the gospel, and then we want to amplify, turn up that gospel song by the way we live. And so look out for the next book. I hope you get excited for it. We're very excited. We have a Pastor James helped with writing that one as well, and a few other pastors, and you know, the creative team that we have here at Willingdon Church. So it's just been a joy just to work with this team and put this together. So we just hope that it continues to build you up and help you again to know Jesus more and to live for his glory. All right. If you have any questions about Revelation, or if you have any questions about questions, or if you have any questions about ministry, if you're interested in leading a small group, or if you're interested in getting involved with High Voltage, you can email me or Pastor James.
Shameless plug, right
there,
on.
There you go. My email is ahy@willingdon.org. James, your name's longer, so.
Yeah, just jvanderveen@willingdon.org. You can find it on the website if you're curious about the spelling.
Exactly. So we'll get started. So again, this is the last week. We're going through Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 17. And as usual, we'll go through the study part. Pastor James is going to lead us through the study part. We're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to go into the respond. So if you turn to your book, which is page 109, in your book, the last week, Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 17, I'm going to read the introduction, and then I'm going to go into the first question. It says, we have come to the end of our study book and to the end of God's word. I almost read it like it's over. Which it is.
It kind of is, yeah. Revelation 22, right? So.
Here in the final chapter of the Bible, we hear a great proclamation. Jesus is proclaiming, he is coming soon. He is coming as judge. His judgment will determine final destiny. So in light of this, the message which the church, the Big C Church, is to bring to the world is come. As believers, we are called to announce to people that they can and should come to Jesus for the life that he provides. As believers, we are also called to eagerly await the day when Jesus will come again to be with his people forever. So make sure you read through the passage, which is Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 17. And so, Pastor James, the first question, Jesus says he is coming soon. How do you wrestle with the fact that Jesus said this 2,000 years ago and you are still waiting for his second coming? So make sure you read the cross reference, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Then how does this text help you answer this question? So James, help us out.
Yeah, so the 2 Peter passage there talks about how the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some people count slowness. But it says, rather, he's patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of him. And so the point there is that any kind of seeming delay in Christ's return shouldn't be counted as God being slow to fulfill his promises, but rather gracious to those who have yet to come to believe in him. It's meant to be this sign of God's patience towards people he could otherwise do away with, and he actually desires for them to come to a saving knowledge of him. And it goes on to say in the passage that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And so just kind of helping to kind of see that it might seem like it's been a long time since this promise has been given for us, but in the sight of God, it maybe is a little bit different. So I think that's kind of the way to think about this apparent delay, although there's other ways to think about it as well.
It definitely gives you perspective, you know, about things. A follow-up question to that. I know it's not in the question, but does God operate within time and space?
I want to say yes, right? Like in terms of obviously he sent Jesus within a specific time, a specific place. Yeah, the question, I think what you're asking though is God outside of time? I'm not sure how to answer that.
I kind of threw you a
this big philosophical question. The other question people have about eternity sometimes is, are we going to exist outside of time? And I think that's a bit too big for my brain.
Okay.
But I think, you know, everlasting time. It's a good question.
Okay. I'm just thinking, you know, for someone who wrestles with, again, maybe this is a respond question kind of thing, but for those of us who are listening and you're a leader, that 2 Peter passage is good because it gives us perspective with regards to how God works with his timing. That may be different from our timing, but nonetheless, God is still faithful and he's still working out his plan in history.
Yeah.
I would even add that if you ever wrestle with like, is God still there? Like, if he's still, like, is he actually still there? Like, I'm sure Israel thought that when they're in exile or, you know, wondering, like, what's God doing? What's his plan? We can always just look back at history and look at the Old Testament, look at how God provided and how he is faithful.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that's good.
Question number two. What is Jesus claiming by saying he is the root and descendant of David? So cross-reference here is read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 13. This is a part of the key verse for us to understand. So, James?
Yeah, so the idea behind this is kind of looking at what this imagery means of Jesus being the root and descendant of David. There's a lot of places actually that talk about how Jesus is the descendant of David. So Matthew 1, verse 1 to 17 is that genealogy, and it's a great example of a place where we just read explicitly how Christ is descended from David according to the flesh. Romans 1, verse 3 is another example. So if you guys want to look at some of these in your groups as well, you can. But the importance of this, that Jesus is the descendant of David, the root of David, is found in different Old Testament prophecies that look at the Messiah. And I tried to grab one that would be really applicable and kind of really encapsulate this in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 13. It's kind of an example that stands out among the rest. And in this passage, the Lord promises David that one of his descendants will one day sit on his throne, And through this descendant, God will establish his eternal kingdom. And so there's this promise that, you know, there's a coming descendant of David who will basically be king forever and ever over the whole world. And so by claiming anything, not just to be a descendant of David, but the descendant of David, the one about whom these promises were made, Jesus is claiming, I think, to be the long-awaited eternal king of God's people and even of the whole world. And so it's a pretty profound thing that Jesus is claiming here.
James, in verse 13, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Is this referring to, like, the Messiah?
Are those promises referring? I think...
because it's part of the key verse, right? So if I'm looking at the key verse...
Yeah, I think that's a good question. I think the thing about Jesus is that there's so many aspects of who he is, right? So you could say he's Messiah, he's, you know, God with us, he's all these different things. And so I think whether it's relating to him as the Messiah primarily, I think it might be maybe more so even just referring to his full divinity. In other words, that Jesus is fully God. I think this is language that you might expect to be used of God the Father. At least people maybe first reading this would have thought, oh, this is how we might describe God the Father. And here it's being used of Jesus because, of course, he's fully divine. Mm. And, of course, Jesus is also the Christ. So the connections are there, and I think there's lots of things that could be said about it. But I think that language probably would be... a way of signaling kind of to the readers just the full divinity of Christ, which all throughout the book of Revelation and in the New Testament also is fully there. So,
yeah, and I would even add, like, it then answers, it sort of helps you understand how the Son of David is also the Alpha and the Omega, that because he's fully divine, that it's not that he comes after David, like, biologically, like sort of like physically, but that he's always been the beginning and the end, right?
Yeah, and that's the thing I think people weren't expecting. When the Lord makes this promise to David in 2 Samuel, I think people would have maybe expected, oh, this will be just a descendant of David. And it is a descendant of David, but so much more than that.
Exactly.
Because, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so there's that aspect. And Jesus talks about this, kind of says this question, you know, is it, how can, you know, David's Lord and David's son, how can that be? And it's, you know, because of what we just talked about. So.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thanks, James, for helping us understand that statement about the I am the Alpha and the Omega, and understanding that cross-reference and how the descendant of David. And yeah, it's like it's important to understand his divinity, and I think, and also his humanity in that sense. Question number three. The morning star appears when night is at its darkest, before there is any sign of the morning. But when the morning star appears, it is a sure sign that the night has ended and a new day is at hand. Why do you think Jesus describes himself in this way?
Yeah, I forget who said it, but someone said, as surely as the morning star pulls in the morning after it, so also Jesus pulls in the kingdom after himself. And so the imagery, again, just worth looking at in detail. You know, the morning star doesn't appear in the morning, but actually when it's still night and when it's still at the darkest point of the night. And so even though Jesus comes and announces the kingdom of God, most of the world is still actually dwelling in darkness. And so there's this sense in which, you know, even though Jesus has come as the light of the world and has announced the new day of God's kingdom, most people are still dwelling in darkness. But however, because Christ has come, even though darkness remains, we know the darkness cannot last. The new day of God's eternal kingdom is about to dawn. Jesus is coming soon. So no matter how dark things seem in this world, that new day that is coming is a guarantee because Jesus, the morning star, has made it a sure thing. And so if you think about people in a world without electricity, in a world maybe where, you know, fire was hard to come by sometimes, nights would be long, and as soon as you saw that morning star appear, there would be, like, you haven't yet seen the sun, you haven't yet seen any glimpse of light on the horizon, you've just seen this star, but you know that because you've seen that star, that morning is upon you. And I think in the same way, Jesus is saying, because of what I've done, because I've come, even for those who are still walking in darkness, and we see darkness around us, we still know that that new day is coming, and it's upon us because we've seen that morning star.
Hmm. So, if I may kind of ask a follow-up question.
Yeah.
So is that why in verse 17, the spirit, the big S spirit, and the bride say, come and let the one who hear say, come and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So if that is the image of Jesus being that morning star and that there's a new day, mm-hmm. darkness has come, I mean, we'll go.
Yeah.
So because of that truth, is then verse 17, sort of like now the spirit and the church are proclaiming this good news that Christ is the morning star.
Yeah, well, there's two ways that people have interpreted 17, and I'm still trying to figure out exactly where I land. Some people want to say that, you know, the spirit and the bride, which, like you said, are the church, are saying come, as in like come, Lord Jesus, and so they're just kind of ushering.
Oh, they're saying to Jesus to come.
Yeah, so some people would take it that way. Others would say, you know, these are all kind of invitations to people to come to Jesus. And I think wherever you land on them, both are kind of in this passage. So, of course, Jesus says in 12, behold, I am coming soon. And, you know, we read the one thirsting, let him come. And so there's this dual aspect that on the one hand, Jesus is coming. And on the other hand, people are called to come to Jesus. And I think they're related, like you said. So the morning star bit is the fact that Jesus is the morning star. The new day is dawning. Jesus is going to come again. And in light of that, this invitation is to come to Jesus. So if you look at the passage, you know, verse 12 says, I'm coming quickly. I'm bringing my recompense with me to give to everyone according to what they've done. 13, he describes who he is. And then 14 says, blessed are the ones who wash their robes. So blessings on the one hand. Verse 15 talks about those who don't enter the kingdom. So, you know, blessings for the faithful outside of those who are not part of the kingdom. And in light of this, there's this invitation to come to Jesus. So because Christ is coming, because final judgment's coming, and because the morning star has appeared and this is upon us, the only thing that makes sense to do is actually to come to Jesus, to throw yourself on his grace and to experience that. So they're definitely related to each other, this idea of Jesus coming and this invitation to come to Jesus. And I think the imagery of the morning star kind of helps to kind of put those things together.
James, thanks for helping us understand that verse 17, it can be interpreted either way, but yet at the same time, they're interconnected, and giving us, talking us through how it's interconnected. I really appreciate that, because scripture is not always like it's this or that, and then it's like, no, you're wrong, I'm right. But we can see that there's actually a lot of interconnection going on, and Revelation being one of those complicated I guess, books or letters, a letter to figure out kind of thing. Okay, so if you're listening and you're thinking it's this or that, James, you would say it's both, right? It could be both.
I'd say there's good arguments on either side. I think ultimately John wrote with one in mind, and you could probably make an argument on either way. There's some cases where there's exegetical decisions where if you decide in one way, you're going to land somewhere that's theologically untrue. If you land in the other place, you'll land on a theologically true place. I think with this one, whether you think the church is calling for Jesus to come or whether you think the church is calling for people to come to Jesus, you're on both sides, you're landing someplace that's theologically acceptable. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So there are places, I think, where you've got to make a decision. In one, you're going to land in error. The other, you're going to land in truth. In this one, I think I do believe John probably had one or the other in mind. I think people could, you know, make a case on either side. But either way, if your interpretation, you know, you think, oh, the spirit and the church are saying to Jesus, come back quickly, that's a pretty safe place theologically to land. Or if you think the spirit and the church are calling people to come to Jesus, to come to the living waters, again, that's a pretty safe place to land theologically. And so,
find that elsewhere in scripture.
Within this passage, you see examples of both of these. And so really the only two that you would wonder about, would be the first two kind of calls to come in verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And the one hearing, let him say, come. Like, so those are, I think, the ones that are in question. The next one, I think, for sure, the one thirsting, let him come, is definitely talking about someone coming to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 12, I think, behold, I come quickly, without question, is talking about Jesus coming. And so, so again, because you have both of these, the word come being used in both of these contexts within the passage, I think however you land in verse 17, you're going to be in safe ground, whether it's you think it's talking about Jesus' return or people coming to him.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thanks, James. Sorry, I kind of threw that out there.
No, yeah, it's a good question. I honestly was thinking about it again the other day because I had kind of thought about it the one way, and then I was reading and someone suggested, oh, it could be this way as well. And I thought, yeah, I guess it could be that way, and it caused me to think a bit more about it.
Can I ask what books you were reading? So if somebody wanted to, like, again, to have additional resources.
Yeah, I would love to share. Honestly, I don't remember what it was. I've been testing out this new Bible software.
Is it called Faith Life or?
I forget, to be honest. Like, it's just got a bunch of different commentaries. So I was kind of just clicking through, testing out the system, and I don't remember. So.
Oh, okay. I know. Yeah. Scholar packages.
Like, yeah, it's one of those things. So I've just kind of been looking at that, and that's why I don't have the physical copy of the book. I probably would have remembered if I did, but.
Okay, well, you are a New Testament, you know, scholar, so
I guess I
can trust you on this one.
No, yeah.
Okay, thanks, James. We're gonna take a quick break. That concludes our study section. So again, we're just gonna take a quick break. For those of you who are leading small group, you don't need to continue listening, but I just want to encourage you to, if you want to, it's good to kind of have to listen to James and I have an informal conversation around some of the respond questions, just to give you some idea as to what might just come up in your small group as well. All right, we're just going to take a quick break. Okay, we are back from our break. It's a long break.
Do you play like commercials in between this, or is it just kind of like, all right, we're going on break?
No, but
boom, we're back.
Way back in the days when we first started this podcast, we would usually have like different ministry people come and give like announcements as to what's coming up during the break. So we haven't done that in a while, but maybe we should bring it back on our next series, Amplify. I don't know, dun, maybe. Dun, dun.
Yeah, there you go.
That could be our theme. Dun, dun. Okay, so again, we're going through the respond questions, which is on page 114 and 115. Pastor James and I, we're going to go through questions number 4, 5, and 7. We're going to skip question number 6 because we feel like, you know, we covered it last week when we talked about how do we find ourselves compromising. And so it's similar, but you know, in your small group, if you feel like it's worthwhile to continue on this conversation, please feel free to do question number 6 as well. Really, really want to encourage you. Studying the Bible, like going through the study question, is very important. It's good because we're digging deeper into God's Word. Yeah, at the same time, make sure you have time to go through respond questions. In your small group, if you're just like, if you spend 45 minutes on your study questions and then you spend like, you know, 10, 15 minutes on the respond questions, and then it doesn't give you much time for your prayer. It doesn't give you much time to get to know each other. So So make sure you practice, if you need practice, how to just divide time in your small group. Know that you have an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then start dividing it, and then just be like a dictator and be like, okay, it's this time, we're moving on. But yet, of course, let the Spirit lead. if the Spirit's leading you to go over time, sure.
Right.
But for the sake of like making sure that you have a balanced study, try to practice discipline on those times. Okay, so we're going to go through questions 4, 5, and 7. So James, question 4, as we await Jesus' coming, We are sent into the world with a mission to call people to come to Jesus. And that's for all Christians, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you find yourself praying more for people to come to Jesus or for Jesus to come back? So are we praying? Do we find ourselves praying more for people to come to Jesus or for Jesus to come back? Why do you think that is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the idea behind this question is just to get people thinking about these two realities, and also just to kind of see where their own hearts are at, just by this kind of test of, okay, what am I praying for more regularly? My hunch is that the people in our groups will be praying more for their unbelieving friends and family members than they will be for the return of Jesus. Although I could be wrong, there might be people out there who, you know, regularly pray that Jesus, would you please come back? Would you please like, you know, longing for that final salvation and all that, and not really praying for their for unbelievers in their life. Or there may be people that regularly pray for each. And I think that's kind of the goal, to kind of help us to see that these are both things to be praying for. And it's kind of meant to, I think, prime the pump a little bit for some of the questions coming up about people that we come across in our lives that don't know Jesus yet. And and also I suppose if some people say, you know what, and maybe you haven't been praying for either of these things, it could be a good invitation for them to start making it a regular part of their prayer life.
I got two things on my mind. They're somewhat different things. So the first thing is, I feel like sometimes Christianity, maybe it's just I'm too confronted by Western Christianity, like this like self-serving consumer Christianity that I sort of see in at least in North America. It's this idea that we want God's blessing, and then when we have God's blessing, we don't really want Jesus to come back soon, because we're enjoying these blessings. Like, there's an actual country song. I remember listening to it.
Yeah.
Like, this is a terrible song.
I didn't know you listen to country music. You wouldn't strike me as the...
my wife loves country music, and she got me into country music. So yeah. I listened to 93.7, I think it's JFM or something. Anyways, I listened to, there's this country song I listened to. I'm like, this is a terrible song. But then I can relate, because sometimes I find myself feeling that.
What was the song?
I don't know the name of the song, but part of the lyric is it's like he's singing about how he doesn't want Jesus to come back now. Because he's enjoying life.
Yeah.
But then make sure you come back later, because I want to also enjoy eternal life.
Right.
So
it's kind of like, Jesus, I'm getting married in 3 weeks. Just whatever happens, don't come back before my wedding. You know. Yeah, I think that's right. And I think honestly, for a lot of people, it's kind of like, let me live my life, especially like obviously in places in the world, or even in our country, where people are going through difficult times. I think that sentiment goes away. But for people who are like, you know what, I'm doing well, I've got, you know, everything I need, I got, you know, people that love, like, it's kind of like you said, life's going well. So why would I need Jesus to come back and kind of interrupt that? And I think it kind of just stems from, an insufficient, or just like this non-existent view of like the greatness of the reality of Jesus coming back. And I think if we understood rightly what it will be like when Jesus returns, and the joy that will be, I think that starts to go away. And I think for myself, it's a wake-up call, because I think if I answer the question that we asked, I would spend more time praying for non-believers to come to Jesus. And unless I'm reminding myself, I don't think enough about the fact that Jesus is coming back and longing and waiting for that. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, I got to make sure I get this done. And you know, you're kind of focused on the here and now. And and it's good to be responsible with that stuff. But I think I needed, and I continue to need to have these wake-up calls to say, Jesus is coming back. I need to be excited about that. I need to be longing for that, to be praying for that, actually. Mm-hmm. I think for a lot of people, they'd probably be in the same boat, especially in our context here in the West, where a lot of people are, life's going well. Why would I want Jesus to come back right now? Like, maybe, you know, he can come back when I'm in my 80s and, you know, things are going bad health-wise.
Yeah, exactly. When I'm going downhill, okay, Jesus, now's the time.
Yeah.
And I agree. I think you can look at it. There's one perspective you can look at it in that way that isn't healthy. And then the other perspective is, which I think a lot of people also resonate with, is that, you, you're moved, you love your family, you love your friends, and you love your neighbors so much that you want them to come to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And because we also know that there is this, there is the day of judgment, right? There is judgment when Jesus comes. And it's just like, we want them to be saved because we care so much yeah. for them that we don't want to pray for Jesus to come back. We pray more for our non-Christian friends and family because we don't want them to, we don't want to see that day of judgment for them, so
yeah.
to speak.
Yeah. And I think that is a tough thing to think about. And I think if we do start praying for the return of Jesus, it's going to intensify the way we pray for our unbelieving friends and family. Mm. You know what I mean?
That
so if we're saying, Jesus, would you return and bring the end of all things and the new, like if we're actually able to pray that, I think it's going to cause us to say, you know, to pray for those that we love more. I think that's the way it would function. Because you're right. If maybe that's one of the reasons that we struggle praying for Jesus to return, because we really enjoy the fact that God's patient and that He's given us this time to repent and all that. But
that's a great point. I really like that last point, and we can end on that point. That is, praying for Jesus to return gives us a much more sense of urgency to pray also for those that don't know, like our family and friends and neighbors, coworkers that don't know Christ, to pray even more so for them.
Yeah, I think so.
Wow. You know, there's a lot of stories out there. Again, this may be a little bit on a tangent, but there's some pretty awesome stories of people praying for their children and their children eventually coming to faith. I think of one guy. I heard the story. His name is Christopher Ewan. I think he's pretty well known in the sense that he's traveled around, talked about his life. He went to prison. I think he got caught dealing drugs. I guess he lived a gay lifestyle before he knew Christ. And in I remember him sharing testimony that his mother prayed every single day, like just like on her knees praying for her son. And eventually the Lord got a hold of his life in prison and just completely transformed him. Now he goes around teaching, preaching the gospel, and like the testimony of the power of the gospel transformed and prayer, talking about, you know, his mom praying and for him and just pouring out her heart for her son. So awesome stories out there. So make sure if you're listening, you know, you can find these stories. Mm-hmm. Again, it ultimately should be pointing us to pray for Christ to return and that causing us to pray for our loved ones or people we know that don't know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, question number 5. How have you seen people come to God? What is it about the truth of God that compelled them to come? Share an example. I know on the break we were talking a little bit about this, James, and sort of like understanding context. I wrestle with this because I working in a church, being a pastor, I feel like sometimes I'm a little bit sheltered. I mean, we get people who come in that are struggling Christians, nominal Christians, seekers. We get people who come who don't know the Lord but are in a really bad life situation and difficulty. Mm-hmm. So we walk with all different situations and people. But I find that in my ministry, in my life, I'm more helping nominal to Christians who are struggling to actually grow more in their faith, hope, and love. I don't come across enough people who I guess, you know, coming to faith, like quote unquote altar calls kind of thing.
Right. Yeah.
Right. So I don't come across those, as much. And we were talking about that. I was like, so does context really matter? Like, can we see this, I guess having people come to faith, should we always see it as like, you know, it's a, actually, I don't know what I'm trying to get at, but
I think. Well, is there kind of like, should we expect it to happen in one way, kind of stereotypical way? Are there multiple ways that
Yeah.
I don't know. Like, in my context, the primary way I see people coming to faith is, you know, I work with grade 6 and 7 students. So usually on nights where we're doing an evangelistic push, I'll share the gospel. Students will respond, indicate that they became a Christian. And so that's kind of the primary way I see people coming to faith in Jesus, responding to the truth of the gospel in a grade 6 and 7 context specifically. Now, of course, that's a very kind of specific context that most people in their lifetime would never stand up in front of grade 6 and 7 students, share the gospel, and see people come to faith through that. That being said, I work at a church, and so I probably will never see a coworker come to faith, just because hopefully every coworker of mine is already a believer, right? Whereas someone who maybe works in the corporate office would see a coworker come to faith. Mm. And so I think there's you know, so many ways that we would see this happen. Something that might be helpful too, I'm just thinking off the top of my head, is if you know, just kind of sharing around the circle, like in your own small group, I imagine that not everyone came to faith in the same way. You might have some similarities. Some might have come, you know, Christian family, you know, from a young age. Others will probably be the only believers in their family. Some maybe came to faith a year ago, some 20, you know, so even within that, you'll see how God works in ways, drawing people to himself. And yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's a great point. And it'd be interesting just to hear some of the stories of how they came to faith, and or what aspects of the gospel, what about the gospel compelled them to respond.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Question number 7. In your head, count the number of people who you regularly come across who have not yet come to the living waters. Is the number higher than you expected, lower than you expected? Pick one of those people and think about what it would look like to share the gospel with them. What would be the best place? What time of day? How might you bring it up? Share with your group. So, so you're starting us off with just thinking about who we come across. And I don't think the point of it is like, you know, you're at university and there's like, you know, 1,000 students you've walked across, but these are actual people that we know.
Yeah. I'm thinking more people that, you know, their name, they know your name. Maybe, you know, not that you see them every day, but regularly you come across your path, whether they're, you know, a friend or a coworker, maybe they're, you know them from a sports team or your kid's soccer coach, something, just people that you regularly come across that, aren't believers. And, yeah, and it might be helpful even just if you're thinking through your list and you find out, oh, I don't know anybody that I come across paths with that doesn't know Jesus. I think that's a call to kind of maybe start seeking out some of those opportunities to be coming across people. Mm-hmm. If there's tons of people that you come across, that's awesome. And then really the goal of this is to single in on one person. And think about what it would be like to share the gospel with that person, not just kind of as a hypothetical exercise, but designed to kind of like take some of the fear out of that and take some of the, you know, I wouldn't even know how to begin. It's meant to kind of say, okay, this is so we can kind of brainstorm together. So for example, if it's a coworker, maybe, you're thinking, you know, the best time would be probably after work on a Friday. You know, that person always stays a bit later. They're in a good mood, you know, and I would ask them out for coffee, and then I'd kind of just, you know, maybe invite them to church or share something that God's done in my life. Like, it's basically kind of this invitation to think about what evangelism would look like. And then ultimately with the goal of challenging one another in our small groups to actually go in and try this and make this happen, right? So it's not meant to stay hypothetical, but I think it's meant to help people see that this isn't like a crazy idea to share our faith. It's something that actually we can see happen in our small group context and all that.
To sort of piggyback off that, like in the community section on page 117, you gave the suggestion of finding some common ground. Right, go out with people to a local play or musical, invite others out to a movie and dinner, you know, invite them over to your home for a movie and theology discussion night, make it a potluck, have them over for dinner, but you know, the idea is to just have some common ground and then introduce themes and conversations out of that. Like, what do you think about that? Mm-hmm. Right? Like, you know, oftentimes there's ethical questions, morality questions within movies, and it can lead to some great conversations and opportunities for you to share your faith. Mm-hmm. So it's not necessarily a do not do a bait and switch kind of thing. Like, I think that's one of the things, like, with regards to how we live this out, is I don't think bait and switch is ever a good thing. Hmm. But yet at the same time, don't be like confrontational with your faith as well. You're finding common ground, like movies, meals, food, musicals, art, even just attending, I don't know, anything.
Yeah.
All kinds of stuff.
Yeah. No, I think you're right. There's definitely certain things that we can do that raise those big questions, or you know, so a movie might be all about where we find hope, right? And maybe the movie leaves people kind of on a pretty depressed note because we put our hope in this and now, you know, there is no hope. Well, what an opportunity to talk about the hope that you have, right? And not to do it in a kind of like, you know, cheesy, but like, and
watch God's Not Dead too.
Yeah, I don't know. But you know, like, to kind of like, there's certain things that we do and experience in life that cause us to ask those big questions. You know, I think we all know that, you know, people in different contexts are, you know, so at a wedding, people want to talk about love and what true love is, right? And so, you know, not that you can, you know, plan a wedding kind of thing just to share, but you know, that's an example. Or, you know, at funerals, people are talking about, is there something after death? Like, is there, like, what is this all about? And so there's things in our life that we do that cause people to think about deep things. And like you said, there are some movies out there that will cause people to think about, you know, what does this all mean? What's the purpose? And a great opportunity to share the purpose in the hope that we've found. And so, yeah, I don't think it's a bait and switch. Bait and switch being kind of like, hey, you want to come over for a movie? And then, you know, instead of watching a movie, you lock the doors and do an altar call. But
kids, get the door. And you do an altar call. Yeah,
but, you know what I mean? But to kind of, you know, think about, okay, what are times that that those deeper conversations happen? And for, you know, it doesn't have to be a movie, like something planned. Sometimes things will come up, whether, you know, someone's going through a difficult breakup. Yep. Is a time when people are kind of like asking these questions, like, what's the point of all this? What's the purpose? Like, what's wrong with me? Or all these different questions. And I think being aware of those times that happen naturally, and also kind of trying to bring things to those times as well.
I remember when I worked in a coffee shop, you know, you meet people who aren't Christian, but you become friends with them. And I remember one went through death, a family member dying. Another one, breakup with boyfriend. Another one, just dealing with life issues. And these in itself are opportunities that God are drawing us into to walk with people. And so you don't necessarily have to sometimes throw a party or do these kind of things. It's there.
Yeah.
And you just got to walk into it, right? Yeah. Walk towards the mess, as Andy Stanley would famously say. And when you do that, there are opportunities to just, not just share the gospel with our words, but with our deeds, with our action.
Yeah.
You know, I know one small group, I recently got an email from them. They talked about how there is, you know, somebody's coworker went through death. And so this person, being in small group as a Christian, is responding to this. And in the small group, rallying around this person and also supporting this one particular individual who's grieving. And and there are lots of opportunities, and it's just walking into it, you know. It's available. It's there.
Yeah.
Just got to walk into it.
And I think so often we kind of walk through life unaware of, you know, we see maybe people in pain around us. We see people going through things or asking questions, and it's kind of just like, oh, interesting, kind of, you know, too bad they're going through that, rather than, you know, what an opportunity to actually share God's love and to, you know, give this invitation for this relationship with a Heavenly Father that loves them, right? So hopefully this question can kind of wake us up to some of those opportunities maybe around us that have already been there that we haven't seen, or help us to kind of think about ways that God might be opening doors for us to share the gospel, or thinking of creative ways to kind of bridge some of those gaps as well. So,
yeah. Another example, my next door neighbor, they just have a newborn or a child, and you know, we've gotten to know them. We've gotten to know the kid, this little girl. She says my name. You know, she just turned one. And
oh, wow.
So every time I shovel the snow outside, she goes up to the window and she's like, Andy, Andy. And then so the parents love it. And the parents think it's like so cute. And they, you know, the little girl, she loves me. And I make her smile and laugh. And it's this connection allowed me to just say to them like, hey, you know, let me cook you some food. Like, let me bless you with some food. Hey, if you ever want us to babysit, we can babysit so that you can go out, you know. And I feel like it's just building this relationship where we can even like now invite them over into our home and just have a dinner. They know I'm a pastor, right? They know I'm a Christian, and they know my wife's a Christian. And they don't have to be afraid of us, right? And and that we actually love them.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we're trying to proselytize, we actually love them with the gospel, with the love of Christ, and it looks this way. No, it's great. This is a great question to just be thinking about, because there's so many different opportunities. Mm-hmm. and all you gotta do is just sort of get the ball rolling.
Yeah, I think so often we ask God, like, if you just open the door for me to share the gospel, and then like there's five doors open in front of us, and we're just like, just open the door. Like,
come on, God, make it known.
I think we just need to sometimes step through those doors and have that boldness to do it, because I think if we kind of think about things, we'll realize some of the opportunities that God's given us that we need to be bold, and by the power of His Spirit, just kind of walk forward. And and that's, I think, why we need to encourage each other as well.
Awesome. James, thanks so much for your time and for walking through this. And sorry for dropping throwing you some curveballs and whatnot. So, so this concludes our series on Who is Jesus, our 9-week series. Again, we hope that it's been a blessing to you. It's helped you to grow deeper in the knowledge of the Lord, but also that knowledge transforming you to live out your life of faith, hope, and love. And so if you need any encouragement, any help, any assistance, if you need resources, please feel free to email me at ahy@willingdon.org or call the office, ask for Pastor James, and he'll love to teach you New Testament Greek.
Oh my, okay.
All right, thanks so much. Yeah. God bless you.